أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القاعلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله أعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أَوَمَنْ كَانَ مَيْتًا فَأَحْيَيْنَاهُ وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُ نُورًا يَمْشِي بِهِ فِي النَّاسِ صدق الله العلي العظيم. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. We send our condolences to the Imam of our time and to all of you and your families on this day of the Shahadat of Sayyidah Fatima Zahra Salamu Alayha. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our tears, accept our grief, and give us no grief in this world except of the grief of Ali Muhammad, inshallah. I have been with you now for the past 6 days, and I am honored and I am grateful to the Hujjat Stanmore community for allowing me the honor to be with all of you during these past few nights. I ask Allah to accept our efforts. I ask Him that whatever was discussed, that we do our best to apply and act on what has been discussed. We've been looking at the process of the illuminated heart, the idea of being a light of others in their darkness. The base verse of our discussion from Surah An'am, verse number 122, the first half of the verse, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us that you were a believer who was spiritually dead. I gave you two things in your revival. One is hayat and one is nur. One is life, one is light. And with that light, I asked you, yamshi bihi finnas. With that light now, walk amongst the people. Illuminate their path. Rescue them from their darkness. Be that source of light that we need to be. Remember that hadith that all the way now back 6 days ago from Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, where he says the heart of a mu'min is al-qalbu azhar, is this illuminated heart that is not just used to illuminate and brighten the darkness of their internal kingdom, but rather if there is enough light to share that light with those who are riddled and drowning in their own darkness. All of this now was meant to be, you know, a tribute to that woman, that lady of light, that we are here today to commemorate and remember that in her life, in her words, in her actions, she showed to us what selflessness means, what it means now to think of others, what it means now to do your best to place yourself in the shoes of others, be it the fact that she was given this beautiful laqab of Umme Abiha by her father, the Holy Prophet, the mother of her father, meaning the one who cared for him to the point where a mother cares for a child, or the lone defender and the first defender of the wilaya of Amir al-Mu'mineen, standing there in front of Imam Ali, protecting his dignity, his honor, his integrity, or through her words to her children, that when you do pray, my children, for, you know, on the musalla for to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Jaru thumma daru. First pray for your neighbors, then yourselves. First others, then yourself. Everybody else, and then you. In the process, leaving behind a legacy that seems to be a lost art nowadays, and that is to serve others, to be there for others. In this pandemic difficulty, in this quarantining, in this isolation, in this lockdown era, where we are inside of our four walls, and there are people who, you know, heavily depend on either the community or the center or some sort of social circle to, you know, to prevent any sort of mental health disorder, their anxiety, their depression, their stress. These are the types of people, the elders, the youth, those who are in abusive relationships, are people who are really feeling the brunt of the pandemic. What's the point of being a member of a close-knit community? What's the point of having cousins and siblings and spouses and in-laws if we can't be there for each other? Pick up the phone and just call. Send a message on WhatsApp, man. Everything all right? How's it going? Thinking about you. Anything you need, I'm here. If you need to talk, we can, you know, put some lawn chairs in the front lawn 6 feet apart and talk. No problem. And I've been trying to establish certain principles within this massive topic of khidmat, being a khadim of others, from, you know, the hadith of Allah in the hadith Qudsi. وَمَنْ وَجَدَنِي خَدَمَنِي, the one who finds me, serves me. To last night's discussion, where I said that, you know, the person now who's trying to show empathy towards others first has to be a good listener. A listener. Remember the stages of ilm according to the Prophet. You know, silence, listening, retention, action, and then of course spreading. We'll learn a lot if we learn to quiet ourselves and listen to what the person is saying. And approaching this individual who is drowning in their own darkness with a listen-first attitude and not an advice-first attitude, I think goes a long way. There are some people who simply don't want to be told what to do. They don't want your advice. We're not experts, and we claim to be an expert. But what we can do is we can lend them our shoulder, lend them our ears, quietly allow them to feel like, you know what, I'm completely now listening to you. And sometimes, as I said last night, you know, when you hear yourself talk about your issues, it's half the battle. And that brings me to today. And today, closing out this lecture series in this year's Fatimiyah, I wanted to, you know, look at the concept of judgment initially, and then, you know, look at the idea of why certain people end up where they are. It's important, right? If we are somebody who likes to help others, and mashallah, there are many, many people. And, you know, Hujjat, mashallah, offers many great services. Even during this COVID, you know, I'm seeing some individuals posting some things about the services that are being offered by Hujjat. It's incredible. Make use of those services, you know. Deem yourself to be very, very lucky to have a community that actually thinks about these things and then offers them. But sometimes the reason why we don't, you know, we don't use these services, we don't call out to people, we'd rather sit there and drown in our own depression than reach out to people, is because we fear judgment of others. If only you were a little bit better in your Salat, this wouldn't happen. If you wore hijab, this wouldn't happen. If you were a better mother, this wouldn't happen. If you looked after your body and what you ate, this wouldn't happen. Right? So it's not what they want to hear right now. It isn't. So if we are somebody who's going to take that leap and say, okay, you know what? I'm going to break free of my comfort zone and attempt now to rescue this person. And rescue is a horrible word. Be there for somebody. Support them in their need. We have to understand a few things. We're walking and we're trying to create a judgment-free zone. Let them know this is a safe zone for you. You can say whatever you want. There's no judgment here. Because really, this is not me talking. The deen doesn't have judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if he sees a believer struggling, whatever struggle is to them, we have no right now to measure the level of their struggle. The hadith says, as many breaths as there are in this universe, that's how many paths there are towards Allah. Everyone has their capacity, everyone has their strength, everyone has their deficiencies. We don't have any right to judge. Allah says you're working hard, you're trying to be better, I'll accept it. It reminds me of a very beautiful hadith by Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wa salam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad, where, so beautiful. I'm paraphrasing. Anyone who wants the actual, the actual write-up of the hadith, I have it for you, no problem. He says that faith, iman, has 10 levels. And he compares the 10 levels to 10 rungs of a ladder, the 10 steps of a ladder. And the purpose of that person who's climbing the ladder is get to the top, right? Same idea. The mu'min, the believer, all of you, mashallah, are trying to get to the highest level you can possibly attain. So you're going rung by rung by rung, step by step by step. There are those people who will spend their entire life on just the first step. Then there are those that will climb to the fifth or sixth step. Then there are those that will go to the third step and just kind of be static there, motionless. Whatever the case may be, everybody has their own rung on the ladder. He goes on to say in the hadith that if you are somebody who's climbing from rung number one to rung number two, do not step on people on your way up. There are people in our communities, in our families, who have mastered the idea of crushing somebody while they elevate, lowering somebody because so that they can go higher, right? Insulting this person so I can get the respect. Imam Sadiq says, I'm sorry. That's not what true success is. He says, as you go up one rung of the ladder, he says, don't step on the person beneath you. Instead, extend a hand to them and pull them up. Oh, beautiful. And remind yourself that just yesterday, just last week, just, a few months ago, you were on that same level as well. We forget sometimes. All of a sudden now I wear hijab now and I judge all those who don't wear hijab. Baba, just until last month you weren't wearing hijab. I'm sorry. It's great, alhamdulillah, but that tawfiq should humble you. Not all of a sudden give you, a pair of glasses of judgment. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala embraces a process-driven deen, not a result-driven deen. I've said this countless times because still people don't understand it. And I don't blame them. We live in a world that's obsessed with results, results, results. Doesn't matter how you get there. Is your business successful? Yeah, it is. Good for you. Are you a millionaire? Yes, I am. Good for you. But I rip off my employees, I price gouge my customers, I don't give them benefits, I give them horrible working conditions, but who cares? You're a success. Doesn't matter how you got there. It does matter how you got there. Remember, Islam is as obsessed with the process as they are with the destination. It matters how you get there. If the process is pure, if the destination is pure, the process must also be pure. If that destination has integrity, the process also must be valuable. If Allah is my ultimate GPS destination, and He is perfect, He is all-encompassing, He is flawless, the path that I choose should also do, to the best of our ability, resemble that flawlessness. Now, Shaykh Mutahhari talks about, the Prophet's Sunnah in a very beautiful book. And one of the areas he says that we can really learn from when it comes to the Prophet of Allah, he never sacrificed the process for the destination. Think about it, and the history is very well known. Age of 40 now, he begins now to spread Islam, first to his family, then of course to the public. The Prophet of Allah wasn't welcomed by everybody. In fact, the two groups that initially accepted his call were the poor and the young. People who really didn't have much influence in society. But the who's and the major movers and this and that and the wealthy, and they didn't roll out the red carpet for the Prophet. There was abuse. There was an attempt now to stop him. There was bribery. There's all sorts of stuff the Prophet in the beginning did. And you would think that he was a prophet trying to establish a system, trying to establish, let's say, for example, a deen, an entire movement now. And in the beginning, he would take whatever comes his way. But he never once budged. The story that Shaykh Mutahhari narrates is that a very influential tribe approaches the Holy Prophet after this public announcement of the deen, looking to talk about their acceptance of Islam. Now, tribalism back then was a very strong factor in society. You lived and died by the tribe. You were known by your tribe. If one person from the tribe was killed, the entire tribe would avenge that death. If one person of a tribe, let's say, for example, married to another person, that entire tribe would embrace that one person. So now here they are, the chiefs of the tribe now coming to the Holy Prophet saying, look, we're ready to accept Islam, but we want a little bit of leeway, maybe a discount. Every so often, and this, you know, I'm paraphrasing, maybe once or twice a week, we should have the freedom to worship our idols from before. We'll pray your salat. Let's say, for example, you know, Monday to Friday, we'll pray your salat. Saturday, Sunday, we want idol worshiping days. And if you accept this, you have us, our entire tribe. We have weapons, we have money, we have horses, we have supplies. We are a very influential tribe. We're highly respected in the peninsula. All of that will be yours. Just, you know, sign on the dotted line, as you say. The Prophet wholeheartedly rejected that notion. If you want to submit to the deen, this is the submission level. It's mutlaq, it's absolute. It's not a buffet, I'll take this, I'll leave that, I'll take this, I'll leave that, one foot out, one foot in. No, not at all. You think, come on, I mean, if I was opening up a business, for example, and I have a couple of customers, like, you know what, just to kind of establish a rapport between customers, you know, 10% discount, 20% discount, but I want you to be my exclusive customer, no problem, here's 20% off. But he says, no. Just as important as the proximity of Allah is, how you gain that proximity is also important. Doing a haram act to gain a halal destination? I'm sorry, that logic is faulty. And you'll sit there and say, oh, I say that makes sense. You would be surprised how many people try to tweak and negotiate and kind of, you know, bend the rules a little bit. Look, you know, I mean... I know it's outwardly haram, it's a sin, but I'm doing it for a greater good. You can't rob the rich to give to the poor. I'm sorry. As noble as it is to feed the poor, you can't rob somebody of their rights to do that. Even if it is somebody who has a surplus. So, you know, the idea is that, you know, judgment, you know, is not there because we can't judge the efforts of others because God doesn't. God accepts, you know, the tiniest bit of effort. So we're not going to walk into a situation where I'm trying to save somebody and look at them and say, oh, obviously they're in the dumpster, 40 pounds overweight. Obviously they're in the dumpster, they don't even wear proper hijab. Look at their social media platforms and their profiles. You know, this person, you know, doesn't come from a very, very, you know, a spiritual family. And right away, before we utter a word, we apparently have this person figured out. And if we're doing that, I'd rather you not approach them. We just don't know. We don't know what has caused this person to be as down as they are. And if we're expecting them to somehow now have enough emotional intelligence now to be able to label their emotions, describe their emotions, justify their emotions, defend their emotions, no way. Sorry. Do you know why you're like this? I have no idea. I have some idea, but I can't. I don't know why I'm like this. Who cares? Help me get out of it. So no judgment. There's too much judgment in our communities. I'm sorry. I talked to so many youth that say, look, said, I said, I would love to come to the center. And mind you, it's a little bit sensitive, I get. You know, I get the fact that sometimes, you know, this generation has to have a little bit of a thicker skin. But, you know, I come in and some random auntie will tell me about my weight and about how I'm feeding my kid and how I'm raising my child and how I'm too old now to get married and, you know, blah, blah, blah. And the colors I'm wearing and the rings I'm wearing. And my haircut is too long. My jeans are too tight, you know. And just say, I'd rather not. I'd rather stay home online, just enjoy it in my pajamas. No judgment, no commute, no parking, nothing. I get the knowledge, but now I get the knowledge on my terms, meaning in my comfort zone. That's a reality of today. We have to be very, very careful. There's a lot of judgment in our communities. I'm sorry, a lot of judgment. And, you know, it seems like it. Maybe I'm wrong. Sometimes it comes from those who are quote unquote religious. And it's ironic to me. The higher that we climb on that ladder of faith, the more open-minded and forgiving and overlooking we must be. the more we must understand that this person is going through their issue. It's their capacity. It's their journey towards God. Nobody else's. Now, why? Why are some of the reasons why people now end up being in the state that they're being? And all I want to do today is, as a closeout, is remind us, remind myself, that if I'm going to reach out to others, keep these things in mind. Number one, a lot of people sit in self-inflicted darkness. They have created and caused an environment that their fictitious mind now has created. They attribute things to God that simply aren't there. He doesn't forgive me. He doesn't love me. There's no way he's forgiven me. I've made too many mistakes, blah, blah, blah. How could he give me so many chances? You have no idea how bad I am. You have no idea what my closet looks like. You have no idea what my past looks like, blah, blah, blah. That's all self-inflicted and maybe a little bit satanic. Nobody, not God, not the prophets, not the ulama, not your parents, nobody even close to you has ever told you that, yeah, your situation is kind of point of no return. I don't see God forgiving someone like you. Remember, there's not a single sin under the umbrella of Tawheed that's not worthy of forgiveness in Allah's eyes. We have yet to understand the vastness of His mercy. We have yet to understand it. Because there are a lot of us that believe things like this. But yeah, I know you talk about mercy, forgiveness, and there's no way He's going to forgive me. So what do? We have convinced ourselves that world waiting for me is going to be difficult. So either I sell my soul out in this world for what, 50, 60, 70 years of joy and pleasure, or I sit myself in darkness and wait things out. A lot of that in our communities. A lot of that. And a lot of it is shaitan, right? A lot of it is shaitan. Remember, the only time that we can close the door on the mercy of Allah is when we have done what? We've done shirk. Doing shirk is what? Leaving the house of Allah and going to stay inside others. It's like, look, as long as you're under my roof, these are my rules. If you choose to move out, either live on your own or live with somebody else, I can't dictate to you my rules anymore. My rules no longer apply to you because you are now in a different dwelling. So long as you say, La ilaha illallah, my mercy is yours. My mercy is yours. All of the rules that apply to my mercy are yours. If you decide to leave this house of La ilaha illallah and go towards Inna ladina tad'una min dunillahi, the ones that you call besides Allah, then my rules of mercy no longer apply to you. Because you're not mine. I can't. It's like the example that I often give, that, you know, a person is sitting, you know, there's a majlis going on, and there's so many people in the hall. It's packed out, and this one kid, these two kids go in and out, in and out, in and out. And for some reason, they sit right in the front, so they go climb over everybody, go out. They come climb back, go out. Two, that three, four, five times. And some of us want to grab the kid and say, Beta, please sit down, right? Now, if this was 20 years ago, like when I was growing up in Toronto, oh my God, I would have a random uncle grab me and say, sit down. You're not my father. Really? Sit down. And my dad would look at me and say, oh, okay. Like, if I complained to my dad, he would get mad at me. Back then, it was by committee. Now, you can't even look at a kid the wrong way. The father will come, and then the grandfather will come, and the brothers will come and say, who are you? All right, sorry. I can't say anything because he's not my kid. If that was my son, I could sit there and say, sit down, don't move. That's enough because he's my kid. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the moment you leave me and either you attribute partners towards me or you flat out reject me and go towards the idols, you're no longer mine. I can't forgive you. How can I forgive you? You're not mine anymore. If you want forgiveness, ask the very idols you now worship for forgiveness. But as long as you are under my umbrella, in my home, as long as you're mine, as long as, you know, the rules apply to you, there's not a single sin more powerful. Please understand, not a single sin more powerful than my mercy. He's telling Nabi Musa and Harun to go back to Fir'aun now. You two are two people. You can feed off each other. When you talk to him, قُولُ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا. Talk to him with a very soft tongue. You never know. Maybe he might have khushu in his heart for me. Or maybe he might have a little bit of dhikr for me in his heart. Or tazkiyah or purification in his heart for me. Who are you talking about, God? Fir'aun, are you kidding me? This man ridicules you, challenges you, calls himself the Rabb of the people of Egypt. You think this guy has any sort of possibility that he might now turn face and go towards you? The point is, the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is instructing Nabi Musa, and there are several reasons why he does it. When you speak to Fir'aun about me, don't be harsh, don't be strong. Naram lahja, you say in Urdu, soft tone. Because of that soft tone, you never know, he might turn around and come back to me. Meaning someone like Fir'aun also is never to the point of no return for God. Who are you and I struggling every single day to somehow uphold our deen? There are lots of people like that. So when you approach someone like that, keep that in mind. That maybe I need to remind the person of the mercy of God. No judgment. Is it possible? Because even the ulama have described signs of forgiveness, right? So this self-infliction, There are people who have mastered the process of creating a story, creating a narrative that isn't there. They'll have a conversation with you and they will extract the absolute extremely wrong things from the talk with you and make up a Harry Potter-like fictitious world. And meanwhile, you're like, oh, that was a very constructive talk. I think we're in a good place. Meanwhile, they took it off like, oh my God, things are worse than ever. Like, what? Did we have the same talk? Yeah. There are people, oh man, they're masters at that. It's daunting. It's tiring. What did he mean by that? Why did she say it like that? What about this? A lot of self-inflicted pain that really, I'm sorry, has no base whatsoever. And again, we're not going to come and say, oh, you're baseless, or what's wrong with you? You're crazy. No. But keep in mind, it could be that this is one of them. The second thing is that a lot of our circle of influence that we have around us has caused us to be in darkness. We end up becoming a person that we're not. I wish we understood the power of friendship. My young guys out there listening to me, please, man, please measure the level of toxicity inside of your friendships. If you are part of a toxic friendship where, you know what, you can feel it. When I'm with them, Alana, they bring out the shaitan inside of me. I don't recognize myself. I use words I never do. I do things I would never do. I don't know, this and that. But when I'm not with them, I feel like I'm at peace. When I'm with them, I have to put on a whole double life face mask. Stop and ask yourself, is this person worth it? Do we fear isolation that much? Do we fear to be ostracized? What if I don't belong? These guys make me feel like I belong. Right? So I'm going to stay with them. It doesn't matter if they are horrible people. That can really bring a person down. The Prophet says that, remember, a circle of influence, a circle of friends, are multiple bodies attached to one soul. That you will eventually adopt the deen and the lifestyle of your friends. Pick and choose them carefully. In this world of kathrat, numbers, Islam says forget numbers. You have one, two special friends who are worried about your grave just like they're worried about their grave. Who wants to see you in heaven just like they want to see you, themselves in heaven. If you have anyone like that, who brings out the God in you, brings out the best in you, has your back, defends you. They are the first person you think about when you need something desperately. If you have one person like that in your world, be thankful towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Ali says, you are blessed. It's not about 15 people in our crew, in our hood, in our brotherhood, our sisters. No, man, I'm sorry. There's no ahmiyat and importance in numbers. Let's begin to qualify our friends and not quantify them. A lot of individuals, I tell you, I have spoken to youth, and when I speak to them one-on-one, oh my God, they're gems. I always say this, they're gems, they're amazing kids. They have a good head on their shoulder. They've been raised to be very good kids. But that same kid in the group that he is, I can't recognize him. He walks differently, man. He talks differently, man. I'm looking at him like, is that you, the same kid I had coffee with last Thursday? What can you do? It's my tribe, man. It's my gang. It's my brotherhood. I can't leave. Once you're in, you're in. No, you're not. Because eventually what's going to end up happening is this double life will destroy you. And then you're asked to either confront your friends or confront God. Keep these things in mind when you approach somebody to try to empathize. You never know. Who knows? Right? What they've gone through, what they're going through, what they have, nobody ever knows. And the final point I want to make today, and then a little bit of Masayib, inshallah, is this notion and this idea of small steps versus big steps, change, reform. Sometimes, I'm not sure how it is in London, but here in North America, you know, we have a very difficult slogan sometimes. That our youth go through, and that is, go big or go home, right? If it's not impactful, there's no point in doing it. And the deen is not about impact. The deen isn't about big acts of worship done inconsistently. Imam Ali says, those small acts of worship done consistently are more beloved in the eyes of Allah than large acts done inconsistently. Okay, cutting a check, a donation to a local hospital, right? Donating, let's say, your time once every 3 months, one Sunday afternoon every 3 months to a local, I don't know, women's shelter or soup kitchen. That's easy. The everyday grind of the akhlaq, the everyday grind of five times a day, the everyday grind of making sure that I'm not, you know, my ears aren't sinning and my eyes aren't sinning. Those everyday small steps, that's where the kamal is and the perfection is. The big steps, I'm sorry, cutting a check once a year, going to Hajj once a lifetime, going to Karbala, let's say twice a year. I'm sorry, I'm not saying, I'm not downplaying. Those things are very important. But if we think that those things are enough, it's not. You have to first light the small twigs on fire. The fire from the small twigs now light the big logs on fire. If you're trying to light the big logs right away, you won't get a fire that you want, an everlasting fire. You might get sparks, you might get moments, but I'm not after moments. We're after converting moments into a movement. That's what we want to do. That happens with small, meticulous steps. There are people right now who have tried. I've tried with this, God, doesn't work. I've tried. How long have you tried? I tried. I went once, twice, three. Wait a second now. Let's go slow. Let's start off slow. I don't know where to change. I'm overwhelmed. I have so much going on. That's fine. Pick one thing. If you're trying to, let's say, for example, fix your diet, take one thing out. I'm not asking you to all of a sudden eat grass for breakfast and like dirt for dinner and like, you know, water and lemon for... No. Hold on. Bit by bit. Okay? Bit by bit. And there's more. There's several more. But it's important that we have the right mindset going into this individual, whoever it is. No judgment. Judgment-free zone. Safe zone. Make that a point. Use the words. You are in a safe zone right now. You can say whatever you want. It won't be shared. And there'll be no judgment. And more importantly, try to realize that maybe their experience and their path in life doesn't resemble yours. Maybe they have done self-inflicted darkness. Maybe they have a toxic circle of influence. And maybe, just maybe, they've tried these massive, big, one-and-done changes. Hasn't worked. So now they have fallen deeper in the abyss of their darkness. Trying to figure out where they're coming from is half the battle. I ask you to please pray for me and my family. I pray Allah gives you the strength to get through difficult times. These are difficult times. And if you are anybody right now who is drowning in darkness, may Allah find you the avenue to heal. May Allah find you the avenue of self-worth and self-love. No matter what you've done in your life, if you are continuously trying to please Allah, He's also pleased with you. If you're struggling now to find your path of faith, inshallah, He is there. Whenever you ask Him, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. Whenever they ask you about me, God says, tell them what? I'm near. I'm right here. I haven't gone anywhere. Where have I gone? If there's distance between me and you, you've taken off on me. I'm exactly where I was. You keep bouncing off of me, then bouncing towards me, then one day you're talking to me, one day you're not talking to me. I haven't changed. Sorry. Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam has now finished his very difficult ghusl of his wife Sayyidah Fatima. I mentioned last night that one of, I think to me, the most devastating moment in all this, one of them, there's many obviously, it's a very difficult tragedy, invokes emotions that have a wide range from grief to anger, from revenge to fear, is that this man had to wash the body of his wife. When he told Salman in Farsi, Salman, when my hands now went over the ribs of Fatima, I realized then that she had broken a number of her ribs. The ghusl was complete. The body was wrapped in a kafan. In the middle of the night now, the body was carried towards its destination. Imam Ali now buries Sayyidah Fatima, and then some reports say that he turned towards Rasulullah and says, Ya Rasulullah, please accept this Ali's apology. When you gave me Fatima, she was sahih and salim, and now I'm giving that amanat back to you, and her face is bruised, her ribs are broken, her mohsin is shaheed. Imam Ali cried very much for Sayyidah Fatima, writing poetry about this world never being the same, about him being so lonely without her. When the news broke out in Medina the next morning, the death occurred, and in the middle of the night now the burial occurred. There was chaos. Some were very upset that the daughter of the Holy Prophet had such a funeral. And there were some who suggested that this is not right, that we need to now pay our respect properly to the daughter of Rasulullah. There was even a suggestion to redig the grave, take her out, pray our Salatul Mayyat, and then bury her once again. When that news got back to Amir al-Mu'mineen, he lost himself. You have to understand, before the Holy Prophet's death, when so long as the Prophet was alive, his Zulfiqar, his sword, was very busy. 80 plus wars. He was a commander of the majority of them. But from the moment of the death of the Holy Prophet until his own Khilafat al-Zahiri, 23 years, the Zulfiqar only came out once. And this was the moment that it came out. Ali stood there in front of the people who suggested that. Zulfiqar ready, telling them, if you touch the grave of my wife, if you touch the grave of Fatima, I will make you a part of the dirt that you stand on. Ali, I would say this to you, Mala, so much jalal, so much anger, so much passion and emotion at just the thought of disrespecting the body of Fatima. Come to the day of Ashura, ask the eyes of Bibi Zainab, that now she's watching Umar ibn Sa'd now after Ashura, come towards the Khaymah and loot the Khaymahs, set them on fire. Take one shaheed and behead them. Take one shaheed and behead them. And then at that moment, now when the announcement came for the trampling of the body of the son of Fatima, it's at that moment that I wish, Mawla, that you were there with your Zulfiqar, that you showed them your Jalal at that moment, that you've killed my son. You've killed him thirsty on the plains. You surrounded him by the enemy now. Why the disrespect? Where were you, Mawla, in Karbala when they were beheading the head of Ali Akbar? Where were you, Mawla, in Karbala when they were beheading the small bodies of Qasim and Ono Muhammad? Where were you when they were stabbing the dirt looking for a 6-month-old to behead as well?